2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, 11. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me, 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer, will be persecuted. 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now remember that Timothy, as a young pastor in Ephesus, Paul is writing from his first Roman imprisonment, and he reminds him that though his father was a Greek, and when Paul met Timothy, he circumcised him for the Jews' sake, so that it wouldn't be an offense to the Jews. And he reminds him that he had learned the scriptures from his mother from a young age, from his mother and grandmother, from childhood in verse 15. Verse 16, he says, Paul continues in his letter, all scripture is breathed out by God, inspiration in your old King James Version, or inspired by God, but literally breathed out, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The old King James Version says doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, and for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Well, that's the word of the Lord. He'll most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Obviously, the emphasis right there is the Word of God, to know what the Scriptures are saying, because as he transitions into chapter 4, which he didn't, it was a letter, as we all know, as he transitions there by giving him the background that you need to be founded in the Word, and it is profitable for those four things mentioned, and in fact, for you, some of you men that are teaching the Scriptures, teaching in Sunday school or preaching the message, often, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is an excellent outline, doctrine or teaching. Teach what the Word says, presented in its context. Reproofs, what we're doing wrong because of it. Correction, what we should be doing in a correct way, applicable way, appropriate way for the exaltation of Christ and the glory unto the glory of God. And then finally, instruction for righteousness and application. How can the text that we have just learned and we're corrected to worship God accordingly, what are some practical applications to it? And that's not all that contains. That's just a brief, very fast outline. Just go to it and then adjust if you find yourself teaching or preaching in Sunday school or on the Sunday morning or Sunday evening or even on Wednesdays for a devotional. It's a terrific outline. I've used it often. It's the Word of God because the times are coming, even in Timothy's day and 2,000 years later in church history, as we have seen, it has come to a fever pitch. Jesus warned us that it would be this way, that men would fall away Paul warns us likewise in Thessalonians that there would be an apostasy, a falling away. Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of how horrid it would be, but it's a falling away from the faith and not moral conduct. Now, there may be in some places and in large places moral conduct. In the United States, it's morally bankrupt. Morally, we owe so much. We owe so much. Our bankruptcy will never be recovered. We think that the multi-trillion dollar debt that the U.S. has is you know, astounding. What's even more astounding is the moral corruption and bankruptcy. Is the debt is far makes that trillion, the multi-trillion dollar debt money wise look like it's, you know, chump change, which it is. That's how morally bankrupt we are. So as I urged last week, the emphasis is not on the moral issues. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. Now, you can't legislate morality. The law proved that God gave 613 mitzvot, laws, to Israel, governed by God himself, and they utterly failed completely. That's from the Department of Redundancy Department, no charge. They utterly failed completely. Very redundant. But they did. And the law wasn't meant for their righteous behavior anyway. It was to point to the only one who would fulfill the law, so that by faith they would trust in that, because the best of our efforts have enough corruptions in them that we deserve eternal hell. So as we look at this again as a reminder, and the very last reminder of this very last lesson, 52 weeks times 2 plus 1, 105 lessons in two years and 1 week. We've looked at 2,000 years of church history. And in this last period of time from the 1940s, it is absolute truth is out the window. When I listen to leaders of this country, if you think about it, it's as satanic as it comes, because they actually believe what they're saying is true and moral. The slaughter of innocent children in the womb, etc. It's horrid. And some of them even think that they believe. Our commander-in-chief in the United States thinks he's a believer. The Speaker of the House in this country, the third person in line for the top position, the top slot in this country, thinks she's a believer. I guess we could move on. So in an overview, we covered three of these overlaps, which there's more than this, but it just gives you a general idea. We looked at Joel Osteen. Oh, by the way, are there any questions from last week that's causing a sticking point, or just or a ponderance, even a comment? Well, it might come up as I just review Joel Osteen. He's overlapping because he pushes the prosperity gospel. He pushes the egalitarian agenda or evangelical feminism. He uses the power of positive thinking much in his sermons, and he takes liberties with the inspired word. And so there's a lot of overlap within their ministry. And because it's so large, it's easy to point out. It's international and it's huge. The money aspect of that particular... do we still have more handouts, brother? Thank you. The money aspect of that particular ministry is incredible, because it's an international... It's an international ministry. The contemporary Christian music movement, remember, it's not contemporary music or contemporary worship that is a problem. John Newton was contemporary when he wrote Amazing Grace in 1772, the last week of December in 1772, for a January 1st message for 1773 to the young people. from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And it was a contemporary hymn, you know, Martin Luther. And they used this to justify it. The movement itself, remember, raised the art. The music was more important than the message. They believed that the music in their emphasis would carry the message, but this is, and the overlap, remember, purpose-driven church, seeker-sensitive church, charismatic churches, all these places, they would bring in the world and be much like the world in their quote-unquote music, and that's what the problem with the contemporary Christian music movement was. The religious right movement, on the surface, initially, even as a young Christian, I looked at that and I thought, well, that's right. They should stand for against abortion, and they should stand against these moral issues. However, with the movement itself, it presented two main problems. One, that the issue themselves became as important or more important than the gospel. And then number two, the issues themselves became a place ecumenism, the crossing the denominational lines so that now doctrine was not important. Not only was the gospel less emphasized, but now doctrine too, which brings us a distinction of how we interpret the scriptures and so forth. Brother Mike.
They also became a political movement that became easily compromised by politicians.
Brother Mike brings up an excellent point, and I mentioned this last week, that the by an emphasis in those moral issues being attached to a political construct, you know, the conservatives or the Republicans, it moved to where the political movement started shaping the Christianity as opposed to Christianity shaping the political movement.
Politicians just use them now.
And politicians just use them. I mentioned now is what Brother Mike said. And you'll recall that I mentioned last week, I have this book. I have a couple books, but one that comes specifically to mind was a Jewish journalist who wrote a book called The Family. And they were Christian conservatives, but they were pushing a political agenda. And it's like they almost coerced anyone that wanted to be in this clique must become a Christian. And it's what they had in Spurgeon's day. And I mentioned this when we were covering Spurgeon's life. Spurgeon preached a couple messages on muscular Christianity. And what it really was, muscular Christianity was the strength of the flesh. It was really what in theology they called it a theonomy. A theonomy is that instead of a theocracy where we're governed by God, a theonomy is that through our elevating in sanctification that will bring about the truth of the gospel and a God-principled government or world. It's really the premise of much of the rise of the post-millennial eschatology. That the Lord, in order to bring the Lord back, we need to make the world better. And we should leave the world better, and we should stand for those issues. However, the religious right movement, I think, also gave way to what is this last point that we didn't get to cover last week, the postmodern social gospel movement. A review of its history, just briefly, remember that in the liberal period from the late 1800s and specifically 1900 to 1940, where they began to liberalize Scripture, they didn't deny absolute authority, and they didn't deny the authority of Scripture. They were just saying, well, the Word of God doesn't really say this. This is a Word of God, but it was written by men. So we need to be careful how we interpret it. And the emphasis in social gospel started in the early 1900s. Charles Sheldon, who wrote the book In His Steps, which later became in its resurgence in the 1980s following the Jesus movement, What Would Jesus Do? sounds good, and Jesus is an example unto those that are saved. However, the emphasis in Charles Sheldon's book is that, well, if Jesus' atoning death wasn't enough, Jesus, what could he possibly have come for? To serve as an example of what we could be. And that's so we think about what would Jesus do, look at the Gospels, and then try to copy him. Try to imitate him, taking that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. So what would Jesus do? And it said capitalism is greedy, so the opposite of that is socialism, so let's become socialists. And now a resurgence of it has happened, and its overlap is not just in those fringe movements like the socialist gospel in that section that we took a look at in the postmodern time. It's overlapped into the Reformed churches, Baptist churches, purpose-driven churches, charismatic churches. In fact, it's cross-denominational infiltration is what that socialism has done. But what are we talking about specifically is point number two in your handout. Postmodern resurgence is found in wokeism, BLM, and CRT. Wokeism is a term that was coined by Leadbelly, the blues singer, the black blues singer from the 1940s. He said he used the term following this trial, the Scottsboro Boys from the Mid South. Actually, I think it was Tennessee. Or anyway, they had this huge trial, and after that, he wrote a song that you better wake up or better be woke. And so they took that term and applied it to this. It's an English adjective meaning, quote, alert to radical prejudice and discrimination that originated in African-American vernacular English, AABE. Beginning in the 2010s, it came to encompass a broader awareness of social inequalities such as sexism and has also been used as shorthand for American left ideas involving identity politics and social justice, such as the notion of while privilege and slavery reparations for African Americans. They say, well, you know, we did in slavery in the days of the Civil War, we did the African Americans wrong, so they need to be paid back, just like the first generation of Jews were paid back for being imprisoned and incarcerated in the concentration camps. Now, notice that Germany didn't pay successive generations. It was just that first generation following. But so many generations after, where we, as people that don't believe in, enslaving a human being, we owe money on these reparations. But here's the important thing. It's a political movement. It's political. It's not a Christian movement. And these churches, in looking at this, said, well, you know, Jesus said, go into the highways and the hedges, go into the outcasts and so forth. And we should, because this is Christ's command. However, a political movement should never influence our gospel. The scriptures alone is our authority. The scriptures, Christ's gospel is our authority, is the direction in which we are to move. To bring this in, this political movement in with all its agendas, opposes the gospel. The BLM, with Black Lives Matter, they're Marxists. They're connected to the what we looked at in liberation theology and hope, and the theology of hope and all this social gospel, quote unquote social gospel movement that started up in the actually in the liberal time and has escalated in this postmodern era. We covered a whole section on that. This is rooted strictly not in the gospel itself, but in Marxism, because it and their agenda is to make the America Marxist, because they use victim. They use a victim ideology. Well, you're a victim. And when any time that you use that, it becomes a problem. many of these social movements have that in there. If they're trying to lift up the oppressed, then they are supposed to be working themselves out of a job, because the oppressed no longer become oppressed. The poor no longer become poor. But it becomes a problem, because in order for them, all the money that they're making, that means they don't have a job. So they'll never raise up those people that they're trying to help to a position where the people that they're helping are in the places of power, influence, and finance. It just, we've never seen it happen. It's never happened. It's not going to happen. Because the Lord Jesus said in the scriptures, the poor you'll have with you always. The reason for that is that his return is the only thing that's a solution. His cross is the only solution for while we're going through these things, salvation. And then his return is the only thing that will put it down completely. He is the answer, not the political system. That's the big problem. The poor we'll have with us always is because it's an opportunity for us to show the gospel and share the gospel. We should be taking care of folks. But at the expense of the gospel, no way, Jose, to put it in a, to transpose it into a paraphrase of the scripture. No way, Jose. Paul says in the King James Version, God forbid. BLM says this, BLM is a decentralized political and social movement that seeks to highlight racism, discrimination, and racial inequality experienced by black people. And the victim card is huge in this. Vodi Bakum has a great, you attended that. I watched it, I don't know if I watched it, I think I watched it live, because Sister B sent me when they had the last Shepherd's Conference in Los Angeles at the Grace Community Church. Sister B sent me the link, and now I'm a faithful subscriber to John MacArthur and all their stuff. And apparently, Vodi Bakum really laid it out, and he laid it out well. I also have a book by Jeffrey D. Johnson, a friend of mine who's a pastor. He's got a PhD, and he's a pastor and seminary professor in Conway, Arkansas. And he wrote a book on social justice. Did you have something, Brother Mike?
I was just going to say, you know, in as far as Marxism is concerned, the Bolsheviks were using the victim card.
The Bolsheviks during the days of Lenin and later, the victim card. Marxism is huge, and we didn't cover that in the social gospel thing, but Marxism is huge in playing the victim card, the proletariat, etc.
Go ahead. I was reading this morning all kinds of promises God gave, you know, to the faithful, that could potentially be ignored if you're going to use the victim card. Probably were ignored.
Right. Many passages of Scripture as far as the promises of God, Brother Mike, if you didn't all get that. They're ignored or they're displaced. One of them that comes to mind immediately, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That doesn't say that we're victims. The people, the earth is a victim of us. We're the sinners. So critical race theory says this. Critical race theory is a cross-disciplinary intellectual social movement of civil rights scholars and activists. See that right there? It tells you it's a political movement. Who seek to examine the intersection of race, society, and law in the United States and to challenge mainstream American liberal approaches to racial justice. A key CRT concept is intersectionality, the way in which different forms of inequality and identity are affected by interconnections of race, class, gender, and disability. See, they don't start at base. The premise that they start with, even in its definition, is that this exists. This exists, and this is the jumping off point. Well, we don't deny that there's racism. That we don't deny that there's sexism. Those are merely symptoms of the issue. What's the issue? Sin. We are sinners, and we sin because we're sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. And so it's the, you know, cart before the horse. They're trying to eradicate these things without dealing with the issue. And in fact, salvation shouldn't become a part of it. However, churches have adopted this, and that's why it's cross-denominational. It is all over the place where people are flocking to these kinds of things in order to eliminate it and place it, some of them place it on an equal shelf with the gospel. Or it's the next tier below the gospel. Well, the first tier under the gospel is our worship of God through the exaltation of Christ. And that's removed because the feelings of others, because they happen to be a different skin color, without addressing the sin condition, that's the problem, Brother Mike.
I got it. You know, the Bolsheviks, of course, they had to call the religion the opiate of the people. In other words, the people were asleep.
Right.
Asleep by their faith in God.
And BLM is, since BLM is rooted in Marxism, all its leaders are Marxists, utilizing capital gains. They have I think the leader of the BLM movement has a couple million-dollar houses. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. So they'll never give way to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, we are, in a sense, asleep because there are churches that are just adopting this, saying, oh, well, this is probably a good thing. And so it crosses over into conservative evangelical and fundamentalism, socialist theologies, Catholic ecumenism is adopting it, emergent church and postmodern theologies, they're big on this, charismatic theologies, evangelical feminism, it just fits because, well, we're victims, and they don't see the beauty and the glory of Christ. And much in this way, and some of you have this because you're on my devotional reading list. I won't read you the devotion, but last year, I wrote a devotion on May 6th, 2021. No, which would be last year, again, from the Department of Redundancy Department. So I wrote a devotion, and I'll just read you a sentence of what I think the problem was. I said that the issues that Isaiah was speaking of in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, oppression toward one another is everywhere, according to Isaiah 3 and verse 5. In wokeness, BLMness, ridiculous critical race theory, and etc. Yet, in the midst of this idolatry, the Lord Jesus still speaks through men of God. So, because I mentioned ridiculous critical race theory, BMLness, BLMness, and wokeness, I received this, and I won't mention his name. He says, Mr. Cardwell, your daily sermons, the devotionals, but your, quote, your daily sermons have been insightful and inspired my Christian faith. However, I am disappointed in your sermon for 6 May, mentioning BLM, wokeness, and critical race theory in a negative context. Did you intend to be divisive with these sensitive topics, which affect the downtrodden, the rejected, the outsider, the stranger? I believe our Lord and Savior Jesus sought and continues to seek out the sinners and those at the margins of our society. Please be careful mentioning these sensitive and controversial topics without explaining how they fit into Lord Jesus' message of mercy, love, and hope. Respectfully, he put his name there. I told him at the end of my response that, you know, I appreciate that you signed up for these devotionals. I had two lists. if somebody got one of my free books on Amazon, they're free to come onto a list called Cardwell Books, and they get a devotional every Thursday. But in that, you can switch over to get my daily devotionals, and he did, and he was, I guess he was on for a couple months. My response to that was, movements, you know, I gave him a greeting and so forth, thanking him for being on the list. I said this, movements such as woke, Black Lives Matter, BLM, critical race theory, CRT, which place an emphasis on ethnic origin and minorities in particular, are not the solutions to the world's problems or America's, but in fact actually increase and accelerate those problems in a world turned upside down with sin. According to the scriptures, there is only one race, the human race, and the problem with the human race is sin, having entered the world through Adam's disobedience. The only answer to sin is salvation by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. As I see it, there are numerous problems with these movements. However, for brevity's sake, I will only address two major problems. And actually, like the Proverbs, there are seven or six, yea, seven. So I gave them three because I concluded it with the one last death knell. First, by emphasizing ethnic or cultural differences and classifying them by strata, these movements oppose Christ and his gospel. For Christ's gospel sees all human beings through the same gospel lens. In sin, we're compared to a perfect, sinless Christ, and all men fall short, according to Romans 3 and verse 23. In salvation, Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to us, placed on our account. So our standing is equal, spiritually speaking. So Galatians 3:23 that says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because we are not to act selfishly, ambitiously, or with conceit, as Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. We view all human life as sacred, from conception in the womb until burial in the tomb. By their own defining terms, these movements are political and not spiritual. These movements also oppose Christ and his gospel by classifying those who are ethnic minorities as victims, whereas by the gospel we are victors and more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8 and verse 37. And thus, the movement attempts to be our salvation rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. By drawing us away from Christ, who is the answer, who is the way, the truth, and the life, these movements are, in essence, antichrist. Second, their existence implies that Christ's gospel is insufficient. And more than that, the word of God is insufficient since the scriptures do not specifically address race, racism, or racial oppression. But as I've said before, there's only one race, the human race. We don't need any one of these movements to help the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ needs no help as it is sufficient all by itself. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. It doesn't specify what kind of classification of sinners, but sinners. Not red sinners, black sinners, brown sinners, yellow sinners, white sinners, or plaid, but sinners. The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule, standard, and instruction given to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. God's Word, the Bible, is our only authority. It does not need support from any of these movements emphasizing social justice, a term not found in the Bible. Justice comes from God alone. It is expressed in His Word. It was supremely exemplified in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it needs no adjective. Final consideration. We are not victims of racism or socioeconomic oppression. We were slaves to sin, but made free through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the treasure of heaven, left the glories and all riches of eternal bliss to become a man, born as a babe to poor parents, according to Luke 2 and verse 24. And through his earthly ministry, he walked in poverty, as Luke 9 and verse 58 says through the Lord Jesus' own words, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Although Jesus walked in poverty, he walked as a man more wealthy than Solomon in all his glory, because Jesus walked according to the Spirit and possessed deeper intimacy with the Heavenly Father than any man who has ever lived or would ever live. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the old heaven and earth pass away, the new heaven and earth will be filled with God's ransomed saints, comprised of every tribe and language and people and nation, according to Revelation 5 and verse 9, which suggests every skin color and every ethnic origin. There's certainly much more that I could write concerning this, but I said I wanted to keep this brief. It is not my intent to be offensive or harsh. Nevertheless, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is without compromise. If I have offended or if you disagree, there will be no hard feelings if you unsubscribe. I will forever wish you every grace and mercy in, by, and through Christ Jesus. And that's how my answer ended. Brother Mike.
Let's sing a song, have a meal, and go home.
Thank you, brother. I think Brother Willie read that when because I sent it out to some of you that I said, here's the response I received from the devotional. I don't know if he's still on my list. I haven't checked his email, but he didn't drop. But a few people did drop, and I believe because of that. And last year at a time following the COVID thing, this was kind of a big hot topic. It was in force, you know, with all the riots that were going on and everything. But this is the thing that I really want to end it on, folks. Same thing I did last week. The emphasis on Christ. Christ is the gospel, and his gospel is supreme. In fact, today I wrote a devotional where somebody switched over from the Cardwell Books weekly devotional to my daily devotional. He received it for 2 or 3 days, I guess, but today he dropped out because I'm on this new platform, so I see all the emails that dropped out. He dropped out because apparently I said something that was offensive. But I believe when I read over that devotional again, it was the truth of the gospel, and that's what we should stand for. I pray that in these days where there's so many things that draw us and distract us from the gospel, there'll be fewer and fewer churches like ours that really stand for this is what's most important. This is why we gather together to encourage one another to keep Jesus Christ exalted for God's glory. It's the gospel in everything, in every area of our lives. It's the only thing that's going to keep us whole when that time comes. And it's going to come. Any questions or comments? Brother Willie.
That's one thing that Christians really do have going for them is unity in Christ. And all these critical race theories, Black Lives Matter, and all, their one purpose is just like the communists. The communists always divide the people before they take control. That's what it all comes down to. They're started in our universities, and it's going now in the grade school critical theory. Is the government supports it. They're paying for it now in these schools coming in from first grade right on through to high school.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about division.
Division, dividing. That was the problem. We're reading in McShane's reading plan, one of the portions, places we're reading this week is in 1 Corinthians, and how divisive things are and the misunderstandings that come up because of divisiveness. But that was what was going on in the garden. You're absolutely right, Brother Willie, that's what makes it so satanic. They're just using the same strategy Satan used. Satan was dividing Adam from God through disobedience, and he was dividing husband from wife. He was dividing husband from wife, attempting to divide husband and wife, and bringing him to do exactly as Eve being deceived in order to be divided from, separated from God. And Jesus is about reconciliation and unity. John chapter 17, verse 27, that they all, as he prays, remember, Father, that they may be, that they all may be one. And that was actually more, he says, that there are others that will believe because of them in verse 26, and that they, I pray, Father, that they all may be one as you and I are one, and that we're one in one another. And so that unity as well as what Jesus is praying for. Brother Steve.
It's not unity for the sake of unity. It's unity for the sake of Christ and his gospel.
It's unity for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Well said. Exactly right. That because Adam's unity to his, being united to his wife in her deception, separated him from God. And to be, for unity's sake, that's a big thing too. The social gospel platform utilizes that. Well, we need to be all united and get all together and stop looking at color. Well, the true Christian doesn't look at skin color. It's not skin color, it's sin condition. Are we saved or not? I remember this black missionary, and he was charismatic, though, and he was black as coal in his skin color. But he says, you know what color the Lord looks at? White. He looks at a pure white or translucent heart. It's not, he says, it's not this thing. And it's not skin color of all things. Prejudice and stuff. I just, even as an unsaved person, it kind of blew me away. Really? So let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, that that Christ is seated on the throne, and that we're aware of these things. But what joy we have that your word is illuminated unto our hearts, and that in the Nilchik we desire to stand for Christ and Christ alone, to see him exalted because of his sacrifice. And Lord, we love you and thank you, and pray that as our worship today and our fellowship meal today, as it is a blessing to us, that we may be united in Christ through it, that it'll be a blessing to you as you see your people rejoice in your Son. In his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.